I want to direct your attention to the three prayer quilts we have this morning. They'll be in the exit area just outside the glass doors as you leave. Stop and tie a knot. There's threads on each of those quilts. And then sign the cards and let people know that you prayed for them as you tied that knot. Please center yourself as we enter into a time of prayer. God, our strength, comfort, and hope. You were there before creation. Before the earth was formed, you were there. Before we were born, you were there. You bring everything into being. During these summer months, we enjoy the sunshine and the warmth. We enjoy the longer days, the outdoor activities, the time in nature. Help us to recognize you in all creation. And where there are times of storms, floods, power outages, and heat waves, help us through these difficult times. Help us to know that you are caring for us, walking with us, loving us. We are never alone. There are those facing challenges, physical, mental, economic, spiritual. May they see your love as we care for them. For those experiencing joy and happiness, we celebrate with them. God, we pray for our leaders in business and politics. May they live their lives and lead in a manner that glorifies you. As we enter into a time of silent prayer and reflection, you are with us in this place, and we know that you hear us. With one voice, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is verses 13 through 22 from Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dave. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Through the summer, we've been looking at movies. These are movies that you chose back in March. We asked people to vote for some favorite movies, and the month of August is epic month. And so this is one of the top epic films that you chose. Next week, we're doing Shawshank Redemption, and then we're doing the whole Star Wars thing, and King Kong versus Godzilla. It's coming. I don't know what you were thinking, but we're going to do it. So today, we have Gone with the Wind. And this is my first question as I prepared for this message was, what were we thinking? We chose to put Gone with the Wind on Communion Sunday, which means I have about 15 minutes to talk about a film that is 3 hours and 58 minutes long. So, this is what I've chosen. I'm not going to tell you very much about the plot. You're not going to see a lot of pictures of the characters. I'm going to talk a little bit about the making of the film, but not even very much about that. Pretty much, I'm not going to say a lot about the film. And so, if you have a spare 4 hours, what I invite you to do is just get a comfortable chair and get yourself a mint julep and sit down and watch it, because it is a classic. And I will now take it so we can hear gasps from the congregation. If you have not seen the film, raise your hand. Go ahead, Bob. Bob, raise your hand. All right, so check this out. Well, I know, I heard the gasps. I saw people clutching their hearts. It isn't the film that we anticipated, even in the 50s and the 60s, to see on the screen today. So not only did I have the struggle with what do I include when I talk about this film, but I had to figure out how in the world do I tackle this film biblically. So I thought I could do some parallel stuff, maybe Scarlett O'Hara, Jezebel, Rhett Butler, Samson, perhaps. I didn't know exactly where I would go. I also thought there are some really challenging things in Gone with the Wind. It is a period piece from 1939. It is a revisionist history. It has these contextual assumptions and stereotypes. So I could have talked about its racism. I could have talked about it from a feminine point of view, which I could get riled up about. It's also, the first half of it especially, takes place in the South from Civil War through Reconstruction. So we could have looked at some historical perspective and how that connects to the Bible. But I decided, because I don't have, you can see I'm starting to speed up, because I don't have a lot of time, I thought I'd go right to it and just preach about the title. So I want to talk about Gone with the Wind. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of places that use the image of wind and of dust to talk about mortality in all of creation. You can read through the book of Ecclesiastes from the Old Testament, find out all about this. From the very first chapter, where it talks about there's nothing new under the sun, all is vanity, whatever we do blows away, we are dust, we're nothing, it's right there. But I chose to go to Psalm 103 because there is a section right in the middle that reminds us of that, but there's so much more. So I wanted just to talk about this small section to begin with. It says that God remembers this about us. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. We are like grass, here for a day and gone with the wind. We are but dust in the great scheme of things. And so this title reflects that understanding of Gone with the Wind. Now, I will tell you that I know that that was not the author's intention. Margaret Mitchell published this book in 1936. It was not her intention. I understand she told an interviewer that the title Gone with the Wind actually comes from this poem that she liked, pretty obscure, that talks about unrequited love. But there is a biblical tie-in as well, because the novel that Margaret Mitchell wrote, all 1,000 pages of it, anyone read it? I did. Oh my gosh, we got some marathon readers. Okay, so this novel is about a society that is gone with the wind. Of course, Margaret Mitchell idealizes it and romanticizes it, and it's from a cultural bias. She writes out of Georgia, a white South controlled by the whites at the time, and so she writes this thing about the history of the South, but it's not only about that history and that culture gone with the wind, it is about relationship after relationship gone with the wind, as Scarlett O'Hara pursues what she thinks will complete her life and then finds that falls apart and then finds true love in Rhett Butler. And we all know that she doesn't get Rhett either. It is just so sad. But it is a life. It's a picture of a life that grasps and grasps and finds that what they want, what they think they need, is gone with the wind. Even the making of the film talks and points to that kind of transience. This is Vivian Leigh, who played Scarlett O'Hara. This is Clark Gable, who played Rhett Butler, the two leads in the movie, although there are other fabulous stars involved. This is David Selznick. He is the producer, and this is the director, Vincent Fleming. So what happened was Margaret Mitchell published the book in 1936, and there was immediate talk about who would pick up the movie rights. Larger movie film studios looked at it and said, no way, the thing is cumbersome. There is no way you can take this huge plot and cram it into a movie. But David Selznick of David Selznick International Films decided that it was worth it, and he paid $50,000 for the rights to this novel, which is the most that had ever been paid. He believed that the movie of the century could be made, the most memorable, amazing movie ever. He knew that the star had to be Clark Gable for Rhett Butler, and so Clark Gable was under contract to another studio. He waited it out, so it took a little longer for the movie to be made. There were two searches for actresses. One was publicity, one was not. They sent out a call all across the United States and said, if you think you can play the role of Scarlett O'Hara, you can have a screen test. So they gave 1,400 women this screen test. Of course, that's not who they were going to consider at all, because David Selznick was sitting in a film theater watching movies, deciding who would be, and he picked an English actress called Vivian Leigh. So then he needed a screenwriter. So he got this guy named Sidney Howard. Sidney Howard took the book and got the film down to 6 hours. All right. And then he shipped it from New York over to California and said, here you are. And David Selznick said, you need to get out here and fix this because it's too long. And Sidney Howard said, I'm not leaving the East Coast. Do what you want. And so he had to get all these writers, and it was just this very big mess getting the thing down to the 4 hours that it is. And then the director that he had picked, they fired him 3 weeks after the film started. And this guy, does anyone know what else he might have directed, Vincent Fleming? He had just finished directing Wizard of Oz. And so he, thank you, on the nose, he stepped in and took over this film. And so finally the film started to play. But it was filled with comings and goings. And probably the set, more than anything, talks about the transience of the film. For you who have seen it, you know that it's a 1939 flick, and so it's not going to be on location. But almost every scene is filmed at one film studio in Hollywood. They took just one thing, and that's Scarlett O'Hara and Gerald O'Hara's walk through the woods. They took that to another place because they decided people would want to see that a little more natural. How did they do the burning of Atlantis, this huge scene in the middle of the movie as Atlantic comes crushing down as the northern troops move in? Well, David Selznick said, well, how are we going to do this? He said, wait a minute, we got this whole back lot full of old scenery, so they just put up some false fronts and set the whole thing on fire. People who lived in Los Angeles got in their cars and started fleeing the city. They figured it was on fire. So they burned Atlanta this way. But it goes to this kind of false front, this idea of permanence that isn't there at all in the movie. One of the things that I thought was most fascinating was the stories of the anticipation for Gone with the Wind. It was from the moment the actors were announced, people were like crazy. It was in all the film magazines. The opening night was held in Atlanta, Georgia, and then would go into other cities. And thousands and thousands of people anticipated this. I want to show you a newsreel that was shown in theaters at the time of that opening night, just a portion of it.
Gala days in Dixie. Streamlined Wings of the Wind bring Hollywood to Atlanta for a history-making world premiere of the motion picture epic Gone with the Wind. Southern hospitalities at fever pitch as distinguished visitors arrive, headed by producer David Selznick and screen stars Olivia de Havilland and Vivian Leigh. It's the Clark Gables, just in from the coast. Charming Carol Lombard and friend husband get a mighty welcome. After dark, all Atlanta turns out for the big parade that starts three exciting days of celebration.
Can you imagine something like that happening today? 500,000 people showed up in Atlanta. 500,000 people. Could you get that many together for the Emoji Movie? I don't think so. A different time, there was this understanding that Gone with the Wind would be the movie that would last forever. Now, you saw some of the stars getting off the plane. The newsreel failed to mention that the African-American cast members would not go to Atlanta, Georgia because of segregation. They would not be treated like the rest of the stars, and they refused to go. This is a movie that was set in a particular period, and in its transience, we forget some of the things that went with it. This movie was nominated for 13 Academy Awards. It won 10, Best Picture, Best Actress for Vivian Leigh, and Best Supporting Actress for Hattie McDaniel. Hattie McDaniel is the first African-American to win an Academy Award. A milestone, but even in the midst of it, there was protests over racial stereotyping. It's interesting that we think about this movie having this great historical impact and must have been the greatest movie produced that year, but look at the competition that were also nominated for Academy Awards. Wizard of Oz, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, Dark Victory, Stagecoach. If you've ever seen any of these movies, they are great movies in their genre in that era. But Gone with the Wind was the one that took the greatest prize and the greatest attention. We might have the idea that Gone with the Wind is the movie that everyone should see, but even as we saw from the raising of hands, many people here have not found the need to see this movie of the century, and you have to wonder if the people back then when it was made would understand the transience even of this movie. There's a scene in the middle, well, actually kind of early on, where Gerald O'Hara, who is Scarlett O'Hara's father, is talking with Scarlett about her future, and he lets her know what he believes will last forever.
But what difference does it make who you marry, so long as he's a Southerner and thinks like you? And when I'm gone, I leave Tara to you.
I don't want Tara. Plantations don't mean anything when...
Do you mean to tell me, Katie Scarlett O'Hara, that Tara, that land doesn't mean anything to you? Why, land is the only thing in the world worth working for, worth fighting for, worth dying for, because it's the only thing that lasts.
Oh, Paul, you talk like an Irishman.
It's proud I am that I'm Irish. And don't you be forgetting, Missy, that you're half Irish, too. And to anyone with a drop of Irish blood in them, why, the land they live on is like their mother. Oh, but there. No, you're just a child. It'll come to you, this love of the land. There's no getting away from it if you're Irish.
This is the Tara theme. It is, whenever I hear Gone with the Wind, I want to break out into this tune. Tara is the land that Mr. O'Hara is talking about. And for him, Tara is the thing that will last. And through the movie, we have Tara woven in. We see Tara at its height. We see Tara in ashes. And then we see Tara be raised again by the will of Scarlett O'Hara. And in the midst of it, we might get the idea that land is the thing that lasts, that we'll go back to Tara, the plantation, and it will last. But here's the truth of it, is that land changes. I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to go to Starved Rock State Park in Illinois. It's this place along the Illinois River with these great sandstone cliffs that have been cut by water, and so there are these multitude of waterfalls falling many feet down the sandstone, and they have been cut through the years. We know that the wind and the rain and the heat and the cold and the sun shift the land in profound ways. And year after year and century after century, not even the land lasts. You can go back to the place where you were raised as a child, and it may be somewhat similar, but you will also know that it has changed in some way. The land and what is on the land is not steadfast, that it continues to change. and shift. And that's not the only thing. You know, we look at the movie, and Margaret Mitchell, who wrote this great epic, died at 43, hit by a car on the streets of Atlanta. Other people's stars rose and fall. And this movie that was set in a particular context has had critical review through the decades and even back then. And the racial stereotypes and the commentaries on and the forms of marriage and different things have been talked about a lot. And we find that it is stuck in one particular era and is not timeless, as more voices have spoken to what is broken in this movie. And so not this movie, not the land will last. What in the world, if that's the case, can last? Well, can institutions last, and even cultures? Can nations last? Can great names last? Can the things that we count on last? Well, name what it is: our health, our pensions, our the things that bring us security, our relationships. Can the political headlines of this day be the lasting ones? There is nothing under the sun that is going to last. All is dust. It's dust in the wind. I can't help being the woman of my generation. Think of Kerry Livgren from Kansas and his song, Dust in the Wind. He wrote, "Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever, but the earth and sky, it slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind." Seriously, not even the earth and sky will last. It will all go away. Kerry Livgren, after this song, converted to Christianity, and he says about the song that it is, this dust in the wind is only part of the story, because there's more. And we find it in Psalm 103. I invite you to read this psalm in its entirety at some point, because you will just, like, love it. Because what the psalm talks about is this God who balances mercy and justice. And while justice and God's wrath can last for a moment, God's compassion and mercy last forever. God's goodness goes on and on. Who satisfies? God satisfies your desires for good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. God cares for people in powerful ways, and that love endures forever. And what the psalmist says about God is God understands who we are and takes compassion, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And his love goes to us in our mortality and our frailty and our transience, and says, not only will I love you, but I will carry you. And in my love, you will endure as well. There may be times in our lives where we're hoping that what's happening to us or what has happened to us will not last. And there may be things in our lives that we're counting on that we're hoping will last forever. But there is one thing, and that is God's love and God's care for us and God's mercy that will endure. This is how committed God is. He sent his son Jesus to embody that mercy for us in human form, and then to die and rise again, so that we might know that love and mercy, that it lasts on and cannot be killed by the evil that exists in this world, but that we are invited as well into that love and mercy, that we might experience it all the days of our lives. I love the end of this psalm in its growing echoes of praise. What it starts in 20, that the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, you angels who obey God." So all the angels, "Praise the Lord, the hosts of God, the armies of God who serve God. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, your servants. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion." So from the angels to all creation, praise the Lord. And this is how the psalm ends. "Praise the Lord, my soul." from all that exists down to we who exist as individuals, we're called to praise God for that tremendous, powerful love. This is a suggestion for this week for you, that you might take a moment to think about, to write about, to have a conversation about with the things that you assume last, the foundation of your home, your childhood favorite places, the things in your relationship, the things that you believe will last forever, and then to be real about it. All will be dust in the wind. And when you're done with all of that and you've wiped away a tear, give praise to God for what will last. Christ's love came to grab us up, and God's love endures forever. Now, for those of you who have seen Gone with the Wind, you may remember the closing scene. And for those of you who haven't, you know it anyway. Rhett Butler is standing at the open door. Scarlett is there, tears streaming down her face. Rhett has told her he is leaving for good. And she asks in anguish, "What will I do?" And Rhett says to her, "Frankly, Scarlett, how often do you get to say that in church?" And but that's not the exact end of the movie. Because what happened is Scarlett sweeps into the house, falls onto the staircase. I wish I had one, I'd show you. She falls onto the staircase, and she, in tears, starts to hear in her head the voice of her father saying, "Tara, Tara is the only thing that will last." And this is what she says: "Tara, Tara, I'll go home. I'll think of some way to get him back. After all, tomorrow is another day." Scarlett assumed that tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow would be opportunities, because of course all of the tomorrows will last. And for some reason we can get control of those. But here's the thing, nothing lasts. And this is the day to recognize it, not tomorrow. This is the day to grab hold of Jesus Christ and say, "Yeah, I get it." This is the day to walk into God's mercy and love and say, "All right, I'm ready to accept that this is the thing that will last in my life in the midst of all of it. And I will give thanks with my soul." Let's pray. Lord, Lord, you know the things we hold on to. You know what we hold on to tight, making assumptions that what we've built, what others have built, will last and last. Lord, turn us by faith in you to what really lasts. Your goodness, your mercy, your love. Cover us, Lord, cover us. And let us praise you with our souls. Amen.